Thank you, Kathy Winstead. I promise you this, Kathy Winstead is the hardest working children's minister you'll ever meet. You can give her a round of applause. She and I have a 28-year history of teasing each other every chance we get. But when I tell you that she is the best of the best, I'm telling you the truth. She just signed a new 5-year contract with a $1,000 signing bonus. And so we'll be telling her about that later on. Okay, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings 19, verse 19 through 22. Last week, I talked about gold medal living. Today, a message entitled, Don't Miss Your Call. And we're going to look at Elijah and Elisha, when the changing of guard took place between those two men. So 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his ox and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Thomas Edison said that we miss most of our opportunities in life because they're dressed in overalls and they look like hard work. Christopher Cross, back in 1979, some of you remember that singer, you great-grandparents, had his first Grammy-winning album published in 1979. In 1981, one of those songs became the recipient of another award. How many of you remember the song Sailing? Sailing came out of an experience he had with another high school student. Mr. Cross was going through some anxieties in high school, so a friend of his took him sailing one afternoon on a lake. After they went sailing, he kind of evaluated that experience, got excited about it, and wrote a song. Later, when he was interviewed, he said, "What if my friend would have taken me bowling instead of sailing? I would have missed my opportunity." We don't like to miss opportunities. We also do not like to miss God's call. After you're born, there are four major calls that we all answer. It's the call to salvation, it's the call to service, the call to death, and then the call to judgment. But for the Christian, that's the bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be examined. We look at 1 Kings chapter 19. The Bible scholar A.W. Pink said, "The narrative of Elisha's history consists of little else than his call and his supernatural acts. This that I read for you is the first appearance of Elisha in the Old Testament. In the Bible, we'll find his calling to prophetic office. He does not come on the scene abruptly, but we see he comes on very, very quietly. It's interesting that God called Elisha even before Elisha knew he was being called. Because you go back to verse 16. He says he and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. And notice here in the text that I read for you, Elijah took off his cloak and wrapped it around Elisha. That was symbolic of placing the mantle of authority to the next prophet, to the next servant. That was the way you were commissioned as a prophet. That would be the equivalent of our ordaining a deacon or somebody to the ministry. This was a call that Elisha didn't miss. And it teaches us that the call of God is a call that we don't want to miss. So the first thing I want you to write down here is the person pursued by God for kingdom work. God is still looking for the right kind of person with the right kind of purpose in the right program, which is kingdom work. The world seeks better methods, but God is looking for better men and women to serve like Elisha. First of all, I want you to note that Elisha was a laboring man. He was not lazy. Elijah found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. When we first meet Elisha, he's working on the father's farm and in the father's field. God may call you to nursing. He may call you to be a school teacher. He may call you to be a profession, may call you to be a homemaker, may call you into ministry. But when God reveals a call for your life, he is not looking for lazy people. We go to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. It's not a violation of Scripture to teach your children a good work ethic in the home. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. God does not call lazy, sluggish, idle people to serve in kingdom work. The ministry is work. We're working for God and working against the principalities and the powers of this world. The great preacher D.L. Moody once said this, I never get tired of the work, but I often get tired in the work. Those who are lazy, sluggish, and don't show evidence of being industrious will be poor, unqualified candidates for the works of God. Donald Barnhouse told the story of a young man who went to get employment at Western Union. Now, I understand this whole generation had never heard of Western Union. Before we had phones, and I'm not talking about the ones on the cords with the dials, but these smartphones, you couldn't send a text, you couldn't send Twitter, couldn't send email. We had something called Western Union. They sent telegrams. They had these little electronic machines. They worked over wires from town to town. And you could go and send a telegram to somebody, maybe friend, family member, business, and that telegram would be sent to another town. And then you had to have runners. You had to have messengers that would take that telegram at the other Western Union office and take it personally to the person that you sent it. Well, manager of Western Union was interviewing a young man one day, and he said, this is what you're going to have to do when a telegram's sent somewhere and you're working at that office. You've got to take that paper print out of that telegram to the recipient. And the young guy said, well, wait just a minute. He said, I must remain psychologically stable with any work that I get as a teenager. He said, I don't deliver bad news. He said, I will deliver telegrams that announce births, those that announce promotions, those that announce acceptance to a marriage proposal, to a promotion at work. He said, listen, if you hire me, I'm going to deliver good news. I'm not going to deliver any bad news. Well, let me give you the bad news. The young man was not hired, and the young man found himself looking for another job. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. The plan of salvation, the gospel. But when you're in God's kingdom work, you've also got to deliver the bad news of what happens to people if they don't trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. So Elisha, I'm calling you as a prophet. You're going to deliver the good news and you're going to deliver the bad news. The next thing I want you to write down is he was a led man. Notice there in verse 20 and 21 that I read for you that Elijah has a servant spirit. But then you go down and look at Elisha. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. The first call was that of a servant. Elisha served Elijah until Elijah was taken to heaven. We never outgrow servanthood. I don't care how far you move up on a corporate ladder or an educational ladder or wherever you are, you never, as a born-again baptized believer, abandon servanthood. Some of the greatest people who have ever lived had the heart of a servant. And the best of us are no better than the least of us, so we're to be servants. I was reading about a physician the other day. His name was Evan Kane. It was back in the 1920s. He became concerned about patients, and some of you face the same thing. Some of you will delay surgeries, and I understand, because of being put under with anesthesia. If you have heart issues, if you have pulmonary, if you have lung issues, sometimes you're concerned that you may not wake up from the surgery, or you might have a stroke from the surgery, or you just might be left there just lying with your brain not functioning. So you're worried about anesthesia. This doctor thought there must be a way to do local anesthesia. So he began to research this. Dr. Kane talked to a lot of his colleagues, and they were just uncertain. So here's what Dr. Kane did. Dr. Kane had removed about 4,000 appendix with people, and they had done general anesthesia. He had good results with that, but the recovery time was extended. He said, I believe if we could start doing most surgeries with local anesthesia, it wouldn't bring shock to the body and you recover quicker. So he decided he would set up. He had to get a volunteer. So on a Tuesday morning, they rolled the volunteer in the surgery, and they said, with you perfectly awake, we're going to administer local anesthesia, and we're going to remove your appendix. Well, Dr. Kane opened that up, and he began to do what he had to do to cut down on the bleeding and everything. Then he tied off the stump at the base of the appendix. He sewed up the patient, and everything went well. Patient was in the hospital for 2 days. They were recovering quicker than people that were put under total anesthesia. This was something that if you've had local anesthesia, you owe your thanks to this doctor. And you know who his volunteer was? Himself. He took his own appendix out in 1921. He was a man who had a servant spirit. And notice what else you want to see here, the priority that's special to God. John Butler said the performance of Elisha caused others to recognize his calling. In like manner, we should not cause others to doubt whether we're Christians. We should not give people cause to doubt in regards to our calling. There was no doubt in anybody's mind as to the call of Elisha. And one reason was the priority he made in regards to his call from God. First of all, you want to write down, he surrendered ASAP. In 1 Kings 19:19, it says he went from there and found Elisha. Elijah found Elisha, and he was plowing. And then notice what it does. He just threw his cloak around him, and then we notice that Elisha is just moving forward. It was almost as if Elisha was waiting on that mantle, that cloak, to be put on him. Charles Spurgeon was a great, great preacher. He spoke to thousands and thousands of people. He started out as a teenager giving out salvation tracts. And then he got an opportunity as a teenager to teach Sunday school. And then he said later on, he said God trusted him to go out in some very obscure places to preach. He would always say yes because he thought that was an invitation from God. He was faithful in the small things, and God trusted him with the greater things. And Spurgeon said, I'm perfectly sure that if I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I would never have the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land. Now remember this, whoever exalts himself shall be abased, but whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. We wait on God until he issues us a call to do whatever it is, trust God, and he'll do more through us than we could ever do on our own. I've known Christians who've had the mindset, if I had what this Christian has over here, I could do a whole lot more. I've talked to a lot of preachers who are serving in small churches and say, if God would just give me a big church, it'd be amazing what God would do through me. Well, the problem is you might not be faithful where you are in the small places, and God can't trust you in a larger place. God knew that he could trust Elisha because Elisha had earned his trust. And the second thing I want you to write down is he sacrificed. When the call of God came through the mantle of Elijah, Elisha's response was exemplary. Notice he responded courageously, quickly, sacrificially, totally, publicly, and instantly. I've always been amazed at his response. In verse 19 and 20, it says, Elisha then left his ox and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll come back. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? And what Elijah's actually saying to Elisha, it's all right if you want to go back and kiss your mom and dad and say goodbye, but I want you to think about the commitment that you are making. Elijah made sure what he had done in his previous life before this call did not interfere with his call. Notice what he did. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Well, I think God's called me to do this over here, but I'm going to keep this. I'm not going to burn this bridge back here, because if things don't go too well out here in kingdom work or whatever career change God called me to do, I can always go back to this. Some people get saved, and I mean it's a real 180 for them. And they got this old life with this old friends, and I'm going to go out here and try this Christian life out for a while. But if it doesn't go too well, I'm going to go back here. And notice what Elisha did. He was working on the farm for his dad. He said, God has given me this call. I'm going to slaughter the oxen. I'm going to tear up all the plowing equipment. I'm going to use that for firewood to cook the oxen and share the meat with the men that work for me and my dad. So if things don't turn out the way I plan serving God, there's no temptation to go back here because I destroyed my old profession. You know, I thought about that, and I turned over in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them and immediately left the boats and their father and followed him. Jesus called his first disciples, and they were what? What profession? They were fishermen. We go to John chapter 21 after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to the disciples. After a while, Jesus had been gone. They were discouraged. They were tired of this kingdom work. And you go to John 21, and you go to 1 through 4, and you find what's going on. And then you go down, and afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the sea in verse 1 through 4 of 21 of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. Simon Peter says, hey, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old profession. Who will come and go with me? So they went out and got the boat. That night, they caught absolutely nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And in John 21, 15 and 16, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The disciples would have been better off if they had either sunk or burned their boats at the time Jesus called them to ministry. Instead, they decided, this has gotten too hard. We're not seeing too many results out here since Jesus ascended. So we're just going to go back to our old profession. I get so sick and tired of hearing people who have been called to the ministry who quit. And their theme song is, why I quit the ministry. I hear a lot of people, why I quit this? Why I quit that? Well, let me ask you, did God call you to what you quit? And you just walked away. Stanley Collins used an example of a high diver as an illustration. I really don't like heights. When we've been to a circus a time or two, when they're flying on the trapeze and one's jumping off one trapeze and the other one's trying to catch them, that makes my palms sweat. I don't know about you, but I don't like watching that. But have you ever watched the Olympics when they're doing the high diving? And they say, well, for the first gold medal event, we're going to have the high diving. They go up 100 feet in the air. They climb this ladder, and they go out on a platform. Then they dive. That gives me the sweats. And especially these people that jump off cliffs, off of mountains. I mean, sorry if somebody wants to be stupid. That's our choice. But I don't understand that. But let me tell you, the faith part is not climbing the ladder. That doesn't commit you to the jump. Standing on the platform is not the faith part of the jump. The jump is the faith part because what? There is no turning back. Far too many Christians still have old bridges left unburned. If serving God doesn't work out, doesn't suit them, they can cross that bridge back to the old way of life. I like what Billy Sunday said. When a man, after starting out to be a Christian, looks back, it's only a matter of time until he goes back. Luke 9:62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Elisha burned every bridge that gave passage to his old life. And if we're to be used of God, we've got to do the same. And notice what else the power provided for ministry, a consistent ministry. I love what he says. Immediately once the mantle was cast upon Elisha, verse 21, he arose and went after Elijah. Now, for many years that followed, Elisha ministering unto Elijah. 2 Kings 2:9-10. Elisha makes a request. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. Elisha said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Do what? How powerful was Elisha? Elisha says, I want a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, you've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. And as a result, we find Elisha was hungry for a double portion. Now, here's what he did. What was the deal? Elijah said, when he takes me out of here, when God takes me out of here, you got to be there watching or you won't get the double portion. So Elijah goes to Gilgal. Elisha follows him. Elijah goes to Bethel. Elisha follows him. Elijah goes to Jordan. We see that he follows him. And we see he went to Jericho and Elisha followed him there. And as a result, he was there to see Elijah taken up into heaven. He received the mantle and a double portion from Elijah. Always intrigued me that when Elijah was taken away, Elisha was there along the Jordan, and there were 50 other sons of prophets. And they all saw this. Elijah was not. He didn't die. He was just gone. Only one got the double portion from God. Why? Because Elisha wanted it. He desired it. He had a hunger for it. We find the same four cities in our journey with God. When we get saved, that's Gilgal. We just start walking with God. Then we're taught at Bethel how to worship. Then we have to go to Jericho with the Lord. That's the times of battle, and lots of times that's that battle, that spiritual warfare that we're fighting. Then there's Jordan. Jordan represents the time of miracles and blessings. So many people want to be called by God. That's Gilgal. But then they want to move past the other steps and go all the way to the signs and the wonders, and that is the Jordan. But the problem is, God wants to teach us and mature us, so we're going to have to go through these other cities in order to get to the place of wonders and miracles. You have an employee that comes in one day, and he hasn't been a good employee. And he sits down with the boss and said, "Hey, I want a promotion and a big raise, and then you'll see what I can do." Well, if he's pretty sloppy with his work ethic back here, making X amount with less responsibility, it would not be a smart supervisor to promote him to another position, because if he's not faithful in the little things, you can't count on him in the bigger things. Now notice there was a constructive ministry here. Immediately upon receiving the mantle of Elijah, the power of God came upon Elisha. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. "When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over." Verse 15, "The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, 'The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha.' And they went to meet Elisha and bowed down on the ground, and they began to worship him." I want you to mark this down. Elisha got the double portion, twice as much power than Elijah. When you look at Scripture, you'll find that Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elijah. Why? Because Elisha had a double portion. Listen to this. How many of you have ever been to a funeral before? Just raise your hand. Those of you who are still awake, just raise your hands. How many of you, have you ever been to your funeral? Not yet. How much power was in Elisha? You read a little further. Let me give you the text. 2 Kings 13, 20 and 21. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of these Moabites, these raiders. So they got in a hurry burying this man and threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. You see what they did? They said, "We're going to get robbed. There comes some of those Moabites over there." So whoever this was they were burying, they said, "Oh, here's Elisha's tomb. Would one of you just open the door on that tomb? Let's just throw this man in there and let's run." Notice what else that text says. It said, as soon as this man that they were burying, his body touched Elisha's dead bones, what happened? Boom! The dead man came to life. Now that's a jump start, isn't it? Can you imagine going to the veteran cemetery at Canton? And my, that's one of the most organized, what a great tribute to our veterans over there that they do. Can you imagine going over there? And the deal is, if you're a veteran, you can be buried there for free. They take care of the grave digging, they kept that cost. They take care of your vault, perpetual care and all that. And your spouse can be buried there as well. My brother's a veteran of Vietnam. And I told him about that. He said, "Well, I've had four wives." I said, "I guess they'll just have to dig it a little bit deeper to put all your wives in there." I didn't know what else to say. And, people ask me things that I just didn't study in school. And so, anyway, just imagine the veteran dies, man of God. And then 4 or 5 years later, you come in there and you're going to bury the wife on top of the veteran. And boom, when you put that casket down there, it pops open. And the wife lives on. Even as a dead man, Elisha's bones carried within them the power of God. A violinist was doing a concert one time, and everybody was just so excited. And they got up and gave a standing ovation. Pause went on and on. The violinist did something strange. He took the violin and threw it and beat it on the stage and crushed it into 1,000 pieces. Do you remember Dick Tracy, who used to play such great violin for us? Can you imagine him ever doing that? He'd come closer to crushing you if you touched his violin. But he took great care of his violin, practiced 3 hours a day. But this guy just crushed it all to pieces. And he looked at the audience out there. He said, the violin doesn't make much difference. He said, that violin costs $3.50 to make it. It must have been cardboard. He said, the important thing is the person who is playing the violin. Listen to me carefully. Starts with me. Do you know what? With our sins, we're useless. We're born with a sin nature. And only when we've been bought and cleansed by the blood of Jesus are we really worth something. Because we're children of the King. And what he's wanting to do, to get in the Word and through meditation and prayer and respond to his call, and then he supplies the power. And he'll do exceedingly greater with your life than we could ever do it in the flesh with the calling of our choice. Don't miss God's calling. And always remember, the calling he has in your life might look impossible, but he's never going to call you to do something that he's not going to equip you to be successful according to his standards. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message. Man, what powerful lives Elijah and Elisha lived. And we look at Elijah, we just can't even comprehend all that Elisha was able to accomplish. But it's all because of you, your sovereign power, and your glory, your might. Thank you for our salvation, Lord, because that was all brought about the same way by the giving of your Son, a sinless life, sacrificial substitutionary gift on the cross of the shedding of Christ's blood for our free gift of salvation. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to invite him into your heart. And once you've responded to that call to salvation, then we need to be responding to the call of service. Well, some of you are here today, you say, well, I'm a senior adult. I'm retired. Not much I can do. You can be a prayer warrior. You can get on a phone and text somebody, call somebody, send an email, and be an encouragement to somebody. God still has a call in our lives as long as we have breath on this earth. And then he calls us home to the place he's prepared for us. So if you're here today and you never trusted Jesus as Savior, I'm going to invite you to do so. If you've already trusted Christ as Savior, I'm going to invite you to make that public and become a candidate for baptism and church membership. If you're here today and you're a guest and you've been here a while and you've been praying and God's given you peace, only if God's given you peace, he wants you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little place called Silver Creek. We invite you to come today. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for this, the most important time in the service, when you're taking your word applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts and minds, so we'll make decisions that glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Richard is coming forward in the Family Life Center with the praise band. If you're uncomfortable coming forward with your decision today, after the service is over, just go to the Connect desk in the back of the Family Life Center. Richard will meet with you there. Today, if you need to make a decision, we invite you to come forward in the Worship Center. If you're uncomfortable doing that, if you'll just see Ted or me back in the Welcome Center at the Welcome desk, we'll take you to one of our offices, pray with you, talk to you about whatever decision is on your mind and on your heart. If you're watching us on your electronic device, call us at 706-234-1841. Leave a message. We'll get back to you just as soon as possible. Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.